Well, we're hearing a lot these days about coronavirus. I wonder if you know what it means. Let me read from the Johns Hopkins website. Here's what they say. Coronaviruses are named for their appearance. Under the microscope, the viruses look like they are covered with pointed structures that surround them like a corona or a crown. Corona is a crown. And so, in many ways, the coronavirus is like a crown of pointed structures. Isn't it interesting today that one of the symbols we think about with a cross is the crown of thorns? Crown of pointed structures. Certainly, we live in a day in which there is focus on the coronavirus, looking for a cure. And yet I wonder if sometimes that focus actually starts to take control. And might we need to focus today on the other crown of pointed structures, the crown of thorns? It seems when we focus on the coronavirus, that crown, we're left feeling quite helpless, out of control. The science rushes and we hope and we pray for a cure, but right now the best we can do is treat. Sometimes feel like we're losing, sometimes like we're winning, and there's fear and there's anxiety and there's speculation. And there's all the fallout economically and job-wise and being separated physically from those we love and all of that. But what if we focus today and beyond today on the crown of thorns, the cross, the one who bore the crown? What might that look like? We're not the first to do it. Almost 300 years ago, 1707, a man named Isaac Watts sat down to write a song to prepare those coming to communion. And he wrote, "When I survey the wondrous cross, when I look at the cross, when I look at all that happened on the cross, when I look at this crown, the crown that was on Jesus, things change." It is said that he looked to Galatians 6, verse 14 for his inspiration. It says there, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." He's saying, I don't want to boast. I don't want to put my confidence in anything except the cross. That this crucified language, that when it comes to what controls me, I want to be deadened to the fears and all the messages of culture, that I come alive in the truth of Jesus. It's interesting. Paul, who wrote this in Galatians 6, talks about when we focus on Jesus, what is kind of the fruit in our life, in our inner being? And so in Galatians 5, he's able to write this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. So which do we want? Fear, anxiety, helplessness? Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness. It's interesting, as Isaac Watts wrote his song, "When I survey, when I look at the cross, when I truly look at the cross, there's some things that he sees." And I want us today to biblically just look at some of the things that he sees as it takes us back to the cross ourselves, back to what Jesus has done and what he offers to do today. If we truly look at the cross. First thing is this: when we truly look at the cross, we see, first of all, the amazing love of God. The amazing love of God. I came across a story I think that speaks of what love is in a cynical world. A 20-year-old student was approached by her father, had the bag that he took to work every day, and said, "I want to give you something. Reach in." And she reaches in, and out she pulled an old stuffed bunny. Bunny she had given him when she was very young. And said, "Dad, when you're at work, I want you to have a bunny to think of me." And for 18 years, that dad had carried that bunny. He even told her that when he went on business trips, it would go in his luggage. Here he is, a lawyer. How easy to be, "Yeah, I'll think of you, I'll remember it." And we're used to that kind of love, absentee love, distant love, love that intends and doesn't follow through. And yet, here's a daughter who had a dad who loved actively and loved with intention and was not distant but very much involved. Don't we long for that kind of love? As a Guatz in the first two lines of his song said, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died." Right there, he is saying, this Prince of Glory, this Jesus, is not distant and removed. He does not just say, "I love you, my creation, and I intend to do something about it." But it actually says, Prince of Glory thought of us enough, was not distant, that he would love us to the point of death. It's a huge theme in the Bible. The book of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, talks about this love. Here we read, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love," verse 10. Not that we love God. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. No. But that he loved us, the point that he sent his Son for an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love. Not that God thought he would do something about us but never got around to it. Not that he stayed distant and removed. But that we were on his heart to the point that God in the person of Jesus would walk out of heaven, become one of us, and die for us. When we look at the cross, we see amazing love. But why would he do that? Well, that's the second thing we see. When we look at the cross, we also see the depth of our need. We also see the depth of our need. It's funny, some words you don't have to teach your children. You don't have to teach them to say "mine." They learn that. You don't have to teach them to say "no." They pick that one up real fast. You don't even have to teach them to say "now." Now. In fact, I've been on a social distance walk with both my 1-year-old and my 2-year-old granddaughters. You don't have to teach children to say "that way." Parents are saying, "Let's go this way." That way. There's something in us as humanity that we are bent to go our own way. I had one prof a while back, he used the words, "We're born with curvature of the soul." There's something inside of us, just bent inward on ourselves. Isaac Watts, when he wrote the hymn, he knew this. So the end of verse 1, "My richest gain I count but loss. I pour contempt on all my pride." He saw the pride. And then we come to verse 2. "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood." What's he saying there? I have pride. I run after a lot of vain things. There's something in me bent inward. The Bible's pretty clear on this too. That the reason Jesus in love had to reach out is we had a desperate need. We'd walked out of The Apostle Paul put it probably as simply as you can. He says this, Romans 7, verse 18, he says, I know that no good itself does dwell in me. I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. I don't have the next verse, but I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And you've got this stuff going on in Paul where he says, there's just something in me. I know what I should do, but I don't. I know what I shouldn't do, but I do. And it goes right back to the beginning of Scripture, the beginning of the Bible, where we're told the history of humanity, where God made us to live with Him, to say, go this way, because this is the way I made you to live, and it's so good, and I love you, and it'll be life as I intended you to experience. And we all said, that way. Nope. Now. Mine. When that happened, God's good intention broke down. He gave us free choice. We went our own way. And so we live in a world with disease. We live in a world out of our own choosing where instead of loving one another, we hurt one another. We're bent inward. And here you have a God who's never acted selfishly. There's no sin with God. This doing thing our own way, that's what the Bible calls sin. So here we are, there he is, and there's this huge gap that we can't climb. When we look at the cross, we see God's amazing love and the depth of our need. But next, when we look at the cross, we see the profound meeting of the two. We see the meaning of God's love and our need, and it's so gracious and it's so profound in its wisdom, the gracious, wise meeting of the love of God and the depth of our need. So profound is it that a lot of the world, a lot of us, we just don't get it. And the Bible said we'd struggle to get it. 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, the message of the cross, it's foolishness to those who are perishing, those who don't receive it, but to us who are being saved, who get it, it's the power of God. Down further, he says, Christ crucified, it's not just the power of God, it's the wisdom of God. It's how a God who is without sin is able to embrace us in the depth of our need. Another story, very honest story I came across. A guy named Mark. So one day he's having an argument with his wife. And he would say, like the Apostle Paul, what I wanted to do, I didn't do. And it just got worse and worse and worse from his side. Till eventually he took his fist and he slammed it into the wall. But instead of being between the studs, he hit a stud. And it was loud and it was hard and his knuckles broken and bleeding, and all the while he knows it's his fault. He's hurt his wife deeply. He says, I writhed in physical pain, but I also writhed in emotional pain. My wife, she had every right to pronounce a grand moral imperative, to condemn my behavior, to distance herself from me. But instead, as he's on the ground, kind of looking at bits of gyprock, I felt a hand on my arm. I turned around and it's my wife. And she embraced me for a long time. I didn't deserve it, but her grace and my need came together. Verse 3 of When I Survey says it this way, see from his head his hands, his feet, sorrow for our need, and love wanting to restore us. They flow mingled down. That's the fountain. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich crown? See, when we look on that crown and that cross and on Jesus, what we see is this closing of the gap where all that junk in us can be dealt with. We can be restored to God, and as we walk in what is still a broken world, know that we're restored to Him, we're forgiven, this peace, this love, this joy can be our reality in the midst of the fearful and anxious circumstances. Let's go back to 1 John 1, or 4, verse 9 and 10. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him, that the two can come together. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. That's a big word, atoning. Someone has said, think of it as at one. He became one with us. And when He died on the cross, He identified with all of our junk. He had never made a sinful choice, yet He took on us all the consequences of our sinful choice so that we could be forgiven. When we look at the cross, we see amazing love of God, the depth of our need, the profound meaning of the two, but finally, we see the only reasonable response. And that's just simply to surrender to Him, to run to Him, as Pastor David sang earlier. I guess our friend Mark, in that earlier story, he could have rejected the hug. A lot of people do in our world. Probably for a couple of reasons. One is, it really wasn't so bad what I did. It was okay for me to punch that wall. Or more likely, it probably wasn't right. But you know what? I can make up for it. I'll earn that hug. And so we're driven to kind of make something of ourselves, to prove that we're worthy. And a lot of us live there. And that's why we're so afraid and anxious, because we're out of control now. We don't know what to do with it. But what if we're loved and we don't have to worry about that? God who hung on the cross with His arms extended to embrace us and say, come to me. Isaac Watts said, it were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, it demands my soul, my all. Apostle Paul put it in slightly different words. Romans 12, verse 1. He says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of all that He's done, in view of the meeting of our need and His love and the cross, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Just give yourselves to Him. Run to Him. Run to Him. And then he says, this is your true and proper worship. The word proper in the original, it's logikos. We get the word logic from it. When you get it, it's the only logical response. The one who loves you so much, why wouldn't you give yourself to Him? And that's what he invites us to. How do we do that? Well, it starts by just saying, I believe. God, I see my need. And I see your love. And I see on the cross they came together. And I see that I have no way to get back to you. I took control of my life and made a mess. And now I'm just saying to you, God, I give you my life. I give you my hope. I am sorry for all that I have done on my own, that sin. I am sorry. I believe you died on the cross for me. Thank you. Please forgive me. Lead my life. I'm sure that many of you who are listening today have already prayed a prayer like that, have already given yourself to God. Communion, these are symbols that Jesus actually came in the flesh. This is my body. That he gave his life. This is my blood poured out. And we run to him again, and we just bring the authenticity and the honesty, and we come to this hug. That is part of the cross. Because when we survey the wondrous cross, when we truly look at the cross, we will see the amazing love of God, the depth of our need, the profound meeting of the two. And we will know the only reasonable response is to say yes and run to you, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. God, I don't know how people hear this today, but I pray we can come to the table open and honest, expressing our need. Maybe, God, for some today, this is brand new. And it's the beginning of a search. For others, they've been around it, and this is the morning where they're saying, yes, I get it now, and I'm in. Jesus, I give you my life. I want to follow you because you're so loving. Father, those of us who do follow you, we confess how quickly our eyes get off of this love. I know in my own life, I need to come to the table again and just say, God, I've tried to take control, and I know the anxiety and I know the fear, and I just need to come back and recognize again your amazing love for me. God, as we have surveyed the cross this morning, we continue to sing of it. Would you speak to our hearts the depth of his truth as we prepare now to come to the table?